So we're thinking today about this issue, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? And rather than going through one passage, we'll be covering a lot of ground, but this is certainly one of the key ones. So Hebrews 10, verse 19, page 1210. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Over the page, chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, devotion, spelt D-E-V, ocean, is a conservation group devoted to the ocean. So they have this vision of a world where our oceans are clean and free from pollution. And they're passionate about preserving our marine ecosystem and enabling sea turtles to flourish once again. Devoted to Rock are a band from the West Midlands who play rock music covers. So they play the most memorable songs from the 70s, 80s and 90s. Devoted to Dachshunds is a shop for those who are mad about sausage dogs. So if you ever wanted Dachshund-shaped ice cubes, your search is over. People are devoted to lots of different things. The oceans, rock music, sausage dogs. What are you devoted to? How about church? Would you say that you are devoted to church, devoted to this church? The first Christians were. They were devoted to church. So Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The title of this talk is, Do You Have to Go to Church to Be a Christian? And I want to suggest that is setting the bar way, way too low. That a Christian should not only go to church, but they should be devoted to church. And we will be if we understand what church is all about. I put on the screen there the devotion to church spectrometer, which is a great little way of measuring your current devotion to church. So basically you've got, so among those who profess Christian faith, that is, naught is freezing cold blue, totally disconnected from church, never go. And then number 10 would be sort of red hot, completely devoted to church. And then you've got all these shades in between. I wonder where you'd be at the moment. I mean, I guess if I was trying to give you some idea of where, what would be what. Number one might be you go along to church at Easter and Christmas. Number two might be sort of occasional Sundays if nothing better on. Number three, sort of come most weeks but leave straight away at the end. Number four might be, yeah, go most weeks and sort of hang around and get to know people. Five might be, if that's in the middle somewhere, so yeah, you know, regular on Sundays and also in a small group, growth group maybe. Six might be regular on Sundays and in growth group and on a serving team, serving in some way. Seven might be all of six, but also giving generously. Eight might be all of seven, but also taking initiative in relationships, hospitality, that sort of stuff. Eight might be or nine might be sort of all of that, and then, you know, church is the top priority in your weekly calendar, and then 10 is sort of red-hot devotion. Now, it's a bit artificial, and maybe all sorts of combinations, but just gives you an idea. Many who profess Christian faith are down the sort of cold end of the spectrum. So instead of being sort of devoted to church, the red side of the spectrum, they'd be more sort of disconnected, disengaged, disillusioned maybe. I think there are various reasons for that, which I put on the sheet there, so we're inside your service sheets if you want an idea of where we're going. So some just don't see the need. So they'd say, well, you know, I'm into spirituality, but I don't need church to connect with God. And if they're really keen, they may even listen to sermons online and stuff. But it's a bit like, I guess, doing 5K park runs on a Saturday morning, that some people who do that are members of clubs, but lots of people who do it are just individuals who train on their own. Second group of people would be those who've had a bad experience of church and it's put them off. Maybe as a child, when they were forced to go to church. Maybe as an adult, that they've been hurt by how somebody else has treated them in church life. Or maybe they've been put off by the hypocrisy or the perceived hypocrisy of other people at church. Or maybe they've just been embarrassed by how uncool most people who go to church seem to be, as accepted, of course. Third group of people are those who are disillusioned with church as an institution. So for them, the church has failed in its mission and is just not effective in reaching out in today's world. So, you know, the idea that postmodern people are suspicious of institutions, suspicious of authority. Church is perceived as being anti-gay, anti-women. And the church only makes the news when there's another case of abuse. So it's just lost any credibility. And then a fourth group of people have just drifted away. So it was never a sort of conscious decision, but life has just become so busy and something had to go. And there's so much to do on Sundays. There's kids' sport, there's classes for the kids, there's chores at home, I need downtime, I go off travelling, or I've got into golf or sailing. Or maybe just moved to another area and never got back into the habit. Now, why should we be down the hot devotion end of the spectrum? And how can we get there? Well, the starting point is to understand what God is doing in the world. So what is God's eternal purpose, and what has church got to do with that? This is our first point. There are two big themes that run right through the Bible, a bit like words through a stick of rock from a seaside resort. And those themes are scattering and gathering. Throughout the Bible, those two things are things God is engaged in. He's scattering in judgment, and he is gathering in blessing. So scattering in judgment, Genesis 11, I've put the references at the bottom. Do you remember when mankind opposes God at Babel, the Tower of Babel? In judgment, we read, the Lord scattered them from there over the face of all the earth. He scattered them in judgment. When God's people left Egypt, whenever the Ark of the Covenant set out, Moses said this, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." But that judgment actually fell on God's people, the people of Israel, because of their persistent rebellion. And that is what happened in the exile. The Lord says in Ezekiel 11:16, "I scattered them among the nations, among the countries." When God scatters people in judgment, he drives them away from him, and he also drives them away from each other. Now, this scattering in judgment finds its ultimate fulfillment in hell. Hell is a place of total breakdown of relationship, both relationship with God, but also relationship with other people. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis pictures hell as being a tacky, grey, drizzly town, where people keep moving further and further apart from each other. He writes this, he says, "As soon as anyone arrives," that is in hell, in this town, "as soon as anyone arrives, he settles in some street. And before he's been there 24 hours, he quarrels with his neighbor. Before the week is over, he's quarreled so badly that he decides to move on. Very likely he finds the next street empty because all the people there have quarreled with their neighbours and moved. And the result of this constant falling out and moving on is that after centuries in hell, people are living millions and millions of miles away from their nearest neighbour. And so Napoleon's house, for example, you can just make out through a telescope. He says, just a little pinprick of light and nothing else near it for millions of miles. Hell is not where the party is. Parties are about people gathering in relationship together. There's none of that in hell. Judgment isolates people. It moves us apart. It moves us away from God, and it moves us away from each other. But the Bible story is about how God in his grace is at work to bless, and in blessing he does the opposite of scattering, he gathers. So he gathers people to himself, but he also gathers people to each other. And so he rescues his people from Egypt, and he gathers them together at Mount Sinai. And that gathering at Sinai is described in Acts 7:38 as the congregation, or the church, it's the same word, the church in the wilderness. The Greek word there, ecclesia, it means an assembly, a gathering. People coming together, it means church. That is what church is. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses, looking to the distant future, he prophesies this. He says, the Lord will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Isaiah 11, the Lord will assemble the banished of Israel. He will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now that prophecy of God's blessing and gathering is fulfilled in the New Testament in the church. Jesus goes up the mountain. He gathers to himself the 12 to be the beginning of this new people. And he says to them, I will build my church. And that is what you see happening in the book of Acts. That God sends out his people to spread the gospel. But as people receive the gospel, he gathers them together, gathers people to himself and to each other in church communities across the world. The ultimate fulfillment of this gathering in blessing is in the age to come, the heavenly city. God's people safely gathered into him, but also gathered into one another, the perfect community forever. One of the most overused cliches in cinema, apparently, is the line, you just don't get it. You just don't get it. So, in fact, someone's compiled this 8-minute montage video you can watch online, which has got clips of people just saying this line, clips from all these different... It's taken from 102 movies. So someone's actually sat down and watched these movies and taken out these clips, 102 of them. So people are saying, you don't get it. You just don't get it. You don't get it, do you? And just again and again and again. Listen out for it. Next time you watch a movie, you'd be amazed how often that hackneyed line is used. If someone claims to be a Christian and they're not really bothered with church, what would God say to them? Well, I think he might say that line. I think he might say, you just don't get it. If I'm disconnected from church, if I'm not really that bothered, it is a sign that I just don't get it. I haven't really understood what God is up to in the world. That he's at work through the gospel to bring a people together. And so this little group of people in this local church is right at the heart of what God is up to in the world. And the more we see that, the more we will be drawn together into this gathering and to be devoted to it. And moving away, moving apart in the opposite direction, that is heading in the direction of judgment, not blessing. Now this gathering movement actually happens the very moment somebody becomes a Christian, puts their faith in Christ. And that's our second point. Our second point is that you are part of the church if you are a Christian. And by church here, we don't mean the barge or the church as an institution, but we mean the people of God. The people of God. That is to say that spiritually, when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Christ as your rescuer and your ruler, you become part of the church in the sense of this people of God, this worldwide people of God. That just happens automatically. We need to beware the individualistic mindset. Somebody wrote this. They said, if there is one defining quality of the West, it is individualism. Western individualism has no similar roots in any other civilization. Even cultures permeated by Western ideas and business, such as those of Japan, Korea, Singapore, Hong Kong, have not become individualistic in the Western way. Now, individualism is both good and bad. On the good side, we could say, well, our belief in the value, the dignity of the individual is straight from the Bible. So the conviction that every individual matters regardless of their race, their gender, their ability, that comes from the Christian teaching that every person is made in the image of God. And so people are not just this sort of mass of humanity that are fit only for exploitation or slavery. But where individualism has gone really badly wrong is the obsession with me, myself, and I. It's all about me. It's me, me, me. And when that focus on me infects someone's spiritual life, spirituality becomes just about me, me, me. It's just about me and God. And other people forget it. So spirituality just becomes about my own personal spiritual development and, you know, realizing my spiritual potential. And you end up with Kardashian Christianity, sort of taking spiritual selfies and constantly updating your spiritual Facebook status, sort of the Lone Ranger Christian, completely isolated. But in the Bible, becoming a Christian is not just about me and God, it is about other Christians. Now, for sure, to become a Christian, you have to deal with God on a one-to-one, don't you? You have to deal with God personally to become a Christian. So personal faith in Christ is essential. There's no sort of group booking for salvation. But when you become in Christ, you become united not just with God, but you become united with his people. And you can't have one without the other. It is a spiritual impossibility to have the one without the other. God and his people, they come as a package. Now, just to show you that, I've listed some of the pictures the Bible uses of becoming a Christian or being a Christian. And all of them involve relationship, not just with God, but with other Christians, with God's people. So let's just run through them quickly. Number one, the church is a body. Colossians 1, Christ, it says, is the head of the body, the church. So you become part of that body when you become a Christian. 1 Corinthians 12, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Romans 12, we though many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So it's a bit like saying, you know, my hand is part of my body. It just is part of my body. And, you know, if it wants, my hand can go on strike and it can just sort of hand limp and do nothing, and that would be a disability. But it's still part of my body. And it's the same with a Christian, that if you have come to Christ, you are part of the body of Christ, whether you like it or not. And your purpose is to serve the body. Number two, the church is also a building, 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to Christ, a living stone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. God's purposes are bigger than you as an individual. So as the master builder, he's constructing this temple in which he will live, with Christ as the cornerstone, and his people are like these living stones, these bricks in the temple. So imagine, take a ruined castle, maybe something like Corfe Castle down in Dorset, demolished during the Civil War. Imagine a project to rebuild a ruined castle and to restore it to its former glory. Well, fallen humanity is that ruin. And the church is God's restoration project. So salvation is not just about you being restored to be the most perfect brick the world has ever seen. God is restoring the ruin. And it's one of the weaknesses of most gospel outlines that they're just about me coming back into relationship with God. Number three, becoming a Christian is also about being born again into a family in which God is our Father. So Mark 3, Jesus says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now with a family, You don't choose who the other family members are, and you don't just walk out on them because they're weird or you've fallen out. And it's the same with our spiritual family. Now, that's very different, isn't it, to a consumer relationship. A consumer relationship is where you pay for a service, and that is as far as it goes. So you pay for access to a gym to use the equipment. You pay for food in a restaurant. Family's different. It's a covenant relationship. It involves commitment. Well, if you're a Christian, you're part of God's family. Number four, becoming a Christian makes you part of God's nation. So 1 Peter 2:9 says, to Christians, you are a holy nation. So we've got some, 25 different nationalities here on the barge. But all one nation under God, if we're those in Christ. You know the expression, missing the wood for the trees. Sometimes we can be so focused on the individual tree, on ourselves, that we miss the wood, we miss the forest, we miss the nation. God has made his people a spiritual nation. Number five, becoming a Christian, that you become part of a priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says to Christians, you are a royal priesthood. So we're all priests. If we're those in Christ, we're all priests. We're serving together on a team as priests of God. I don't know if you're into football at all, but there's something called freestyle football, which is basically an individual sport. So an individual basically shows off their skills, doing keepy uppies and bouncing on the head and all this sort of stuff, catching on the back of the neck. And, you know, it's great stuff, but football is basically about using your skills to serve a team, to play together. That is God's purpose for his people. God's purpose for his people is not sort of celebrity Christianity. It's not spiritual freestyling in your back garden, but playing together as a team. Number six, becoming a Christian is becoming part of God's city. Revelation 21, the future will be this holy city, the new Jerusalem, God's people together. Hebrews 12 says that even now, there's this city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. And so it's very striking that in the Bible, the picture of paradise is not a picture of individuals on remote tropical islands, desert islands, far away from it all, enjoying that little bit of peace. But the picture is of a city. It's about people in relationship, and that is the ultimate community. Number seven, becoming a Christian, you become part of God's flock. So in the parable of the lost sheep, do you remember the shepherd goes off and he finds that individual sheep that's wandered off? But what happens next? What does he do with it when he's found it? It's reunited with the flock. So Jesus said in John 10, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. So being a Christian is not just about you and the shepherd walking through life. It's about you and the other sheep. Number eight, becoming a Christian, you become part of God's church. So Jesus said, I will build my church, singular. In the end, there is just one church. And Jesus is the head of it, not the queen. Number nine, becoming a Christian, you become part of the vine. John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So if you're united with the vine, you're united with the other branches as well. And we bear fruit together. And if you want to avoid relating to the other branches, well, that's fine, but there's only one way to do that, and that is to be broken off from the vine and thrown away and burned. The Eastern holy man, the Eastern guru, is in his own little world, isn't he? He's just meditating, he's withdrawing, he's trying to connect with the divine in isolation, shut off from other people. That is not a Christian option. And number 10, becoming a Christian, you become part of the bride of Christ. Revelation 19 looks forward to the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, which is the people of God, together. And Ephesians 5 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The church is his bride. That is how much he loves his bride, the people of God, that he gave his life for them. Imagine if you said to me, I love hanging out with you. You know, he said to me, I love hanging out with you, Marcus, but to be honest, I can't stand your wife. Do you think I'd accept that? That is what we are saying to Jesus when we have a little interest in his people. We're saying to Jesus, oh, Lord, I love you so much, but I'd rather not meet up with your wife if you don't mind. It just gets on my nerves. Loving Jesus means loving his people. And loving his people is a key way we love Jesus. The two go together. The spiritual reality we see in these 10 pictures leads us finally to the practical outworking, which is simply be devoted to church. If we are Christian, we are part of this spiritual, universal church, the body of believers throughout time, throughout history. And that spiritual reality needs expressing in commitment to the actual and actual community of God's people, a local church somewhere. And so the idea of being a Christian and not being committed to a church is completely alien to the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we find that believers are members of a church that has leadership and order and meetings and discipline gathered around the word, exercising the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Paul, in his missionary journeys, he doesn't stop at preaching the gospel and seeing people converted. He plants churches. And the New Testament letters are written to churches or to church leaders. Being devoted to church is normal. If we are content with anything less than that, it is a case of you just don't get it. You haven't joined up the dots. In Matthew 25, King Jesus, in that parable of the sheep and the goats, he says this, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." He's saying that he and his people are inseparable. And in loving and serving his people, we are loving and serving Christ himself. And in persecuting or ignoring his people, we're doing the same to Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said to Saul? He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." God loves his people. He wants us to love them too. And as someone has written, they've said, "Oh, that we would increasingly love the body of Christ as we grow in our love for the head. That we would love the branches like we love the vine and every living stone that's joined to the cornerstone of God's great church." The local church is where the action is at. It's through the local church that God reaches out to a lost world in love. So every gospel church in every place is a gospel witness to that community. I guess we often think of evangelism as being an individual pursuit. It's just about me sharing the gospel. And that's important. But the local church is the ultimate witness to the world. This community of believers saved by grace, living in love, preaching the gospel, it is the ultimate apologetic. And it is through the local church that God builds up his people as well. So the local church needs you and you need them. So God's people, they need you, they need your gifts, they need your love, your service. And even just being here on a Sunday, being here every Sunday, is an encouragement to other believers. Because when you're here on a Sunday, what is it saying? It's saying, this is important to me, and you are important to me. Hebrews 10 that we had read says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When you go to the cinema, when you go to a restaurant, the other people in that place are a complete irrelevance, aren't they? Assuming they're not at your table, but, you know, in the restaurant. But the other people are a complete irrelevance. Walking into church is different. The people are the whole reason for going. You go to serve them. You go to love them. You go to encourage them. That's why we do it. And if you haven't yet read this little book we were mentioning a while back by Tony Payne called How to Walk into Church, £2.50 on the table over there, do pick up a copy. Very, very helpful in just thinking this through practically, how we walk into church, what mindset we have. So the other people at church, they need you, and you actually need them. You need them as much as anyone. We all do. Because it's in the church that we grow, in our faith, in love, in maturity. That is just how God has designed things. And the more devoted we are to the body of believers, we'll find the more we actually grow ourselves. The more you give, the more you get. Whereas isolated Christians, the sort of Lone Ranger Christian, is much more vulnerable to drifting from the gospel. And isolated Christians inevitably are immature Christians, immature in belief, immature in behavior. In my pocket, I sometimes carry around this little stone. It's completely smooth, and I got it from the beach over on the east side of the Isle of Dogs there. And presumably at one time, this was just completely ragged and rough and so on, and jagged. But over the years, years of being rubbed up against these other stones on the beach as the water washes in and washes out, it's become completely smooth. Even the difficult relationships that are part and parcel of church life in a local church together, it is part of how God grows us and he shapes us in godliness and he knocks off our rough edges as we rub up against one another. You don't get that when you're isolated. When you buy a car, there are all sorts of optional extras you can choose to add on if you want to. If you want to pay extra, you can get your air con, you can get your heated seats, your alloy wheels, your parking sensors, all this sort of stuff. When you become a Christian, church is not an optional extra. It's not the heated seats. It's the engine. It's absolutely fundamental to being Christian. And the church is not just essential. It is wonderful. It's unique, isn't it? This people of God, saved by grace, gathered together, a foretaste of the future. And it's such a privilege to be part of the people of God down the ages and across the world. And I think back with huge affection to the churches I've been part of over the course of my life so far. People I've had the privilege to get to know, the opportunity we've had to love one another, to grow together, the joy of serving side by side in the work of the gospel, the sorrows we've shared together. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? It's actually a very odd question, isn't it? Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Very odd question. We should love the church. And of course there are difficulties in church life because we're all sinners and serving is hard work. But the bottom line is that being devoted to church is not a chore. It is a privilege and a joy. So wherever we find ourselves at the moment on that church devotion spectrometer, may we grow in love for Christ's people as we grow in love for Christ himself. And as we look forward to that daddy of all gatherings when Christ comes for his bride. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what your word tells us about the church and its place in your purposes. And we pray that increasingly we would be those who are devoted not just to the head but to the body, not just to the vine but to the branches. And that by your spirit you would grow in us a growing love for one another and devotion to each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name.